ask a continued interest in your prayers. Been battling something that's been affecting my voice, and just pray the Lord will deliver us today and bring the message that he's put on our heart. We're going to begin with a question. You can turn to Romans chapter 13 if you like. Well, but I'll ask you a question while you're finding that. What all do you put on in a day's time? You might want to preach it. Why are you concerned about that? Well, I suspect most of you put on coffee first thing in the mornings. Right? Maybe not all, but some. Get in the shower and put on shampoo, conditioner, body wash, and lotions, and get out and maybe put on some oil of delay, and all those kinds of things. We do a lot of putting on, don't we, in a day's time. Put on clothes and got to get the right shoes to go with those clothes, and you know, there's some thought that goes into some of these things, isn't there? Sometimes there's some planning that goes into some of these things. But of all the things that I've mentioned thus far, I hope that there's one more thing in the list that I haven't mentioned. And that is putting on Christ. You know that scripture? Let me prove it. Romans 13, verse 14. If the Lord bless us, we're going to kind of do a roundabout and come back to this, but we're going to give this to you. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, would that be a good thing to do? Do we do that? And do we do it sufficiently? Okay. I submit to you there's a need for us to preach this. A need for us to be reminded of this. I know you know it. But there's several passages that deal with this particular aspect of our discipleship. If we don't put it on, it's going to be hard to use it, isn't it? And if God uses four or five passages in his word from several different books of the Bible, then it must be important. God didn't need anything for filler, did he? It's all good for it. And those things that are repeated ought to catch our attention so that we would realize that there's emphasis here in the repetition of those things. Hopefully we'll get it somewhere along the line. You know, there's things that I read, I don't get it the first time. Maybe the second time. But when I see something continuing to pop up, especially in the Word of God, I think, wait a minute. The Lord intended for us to learn that lesson. Here's something that he repeats in different ways, and oftentimes it helps us to get the lesson when we come at it from different angles. And God does that in his word many times, doesn't he? All the ways that he presents his love, all the ways that he presents his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his holiness, all of those things that he contains in his word are good for us, and when we read them and when we find those points that keep coming up, then that helps us to understand that here's something we need to pay attention to. So he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do you see the warning? If we don't do that, this old flesh is going to take over. You're not as strong as you think you are. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Okay? So, think about your morning routine. Are you putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you taking time to remember him to thank him, to ask him for wisdom and guidance and protection for your day. Because you realize the afflictions in this life are going to come, right? I mean, we don't need to think that we're the Lone Ranger if we have an affliction in life. It's going to come. And so if we arm ourselves with the kind of mind that realizes that we might meet up with something unexpected, something that's going to challenge us, or something that could cause us to go astray, we need to have that shield of faith up, don't we? We need to be prepared. We need to have a ready mind to honor the Lord, whatever we're facing. So we need to realize, if we don't do this, and this is just fundamental, isn't it? If we don't do this, we're laying ourselves open for problems. I don't like problems, do you? Even in our best attempts, we're still going to have problems. So we don't need to invite any more into our lives. Now, how do we do that? How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, that says putting him on. It didn't say get into him. We are in Christ by the covenant of grace, aren't we? And we become alive to that fact when we're born of the Spirit of God, being in Christ in that way. We in the covenant of grace, Ephesians 1 and 4, according to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's something he's done for us. And then that becomes that relationship is established in that covenant. And it becomes a living or a vital relationship when he gives us his Spirit. But he does that when he chooses to, doesn't he? When Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, he said, as the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone, not just some. Jesus used the analogy of the wind to compare someone being born of the Spirit of God. You can't control the wind, can you? Oh, you might put something up and redirect a little bit of it, but you can't command the wind to blow. You can't tell the wind to stop. The Lord can. He has done that, hasn't he? We find record in his word that he's done that on many occasions. He spoke and the great storm became a great calm. I used to think that he spoke loudly, commanding, "Peace, be still." Somehow, in my latter years, I believe that he just simply showed complete control, said, "Peace, be still." Now, I can't prove that, but it's just over years of study and meditation about the Lord and how he does things, I'm my persuasion, you may feel differently, but my persuasion, he simply spoke the wind. Oh, he rebuked it, didn't he? And they were amazed. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. You can't command the wind, but God does. You can't decide when you're going to be born of the Spirit. God does. So being in Christ is by the grace of God. But putting on Christ is a response to what he's already given you. That's the only way you'll have a desire to respond to God. Oh, somebody might convince you to run from the fire and make some kind of profession and try to meet some requirements so that in your mind you can satisfy the deal. But bless your hearts, the only way we have the desire to come to God is that he has quickened us by his grace, given us his Spirit, and planted his love within us. And anything we do in trying to serve or trying to approach unto God is a response to Him. And a great response that we can make every day is to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that frame of mind as we begin our day. Thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings. Help me. I know I'm going to need your help. And then you're better prepared to face whatever you're going to encounter for that day. All right? Now, over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul said to the church at Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All right? Galatians 3:27. "For as many as have been baptized, many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, God causes us to be in Christ, but there's things we can do to put on Christ, to adorn Him, so that others can see Him in us and by us. That's what we want, isn't it? As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said it's enough that a disciple be as his master. So we want to be like Him. We want to show others what He's like. And if they have the Spirit of God in them, then they'll have something that will cause them or enable them to see those things. And the witness within them will witness to that truth whether their head has understood it yet or not. So we see that Paul said to the Galatians that for as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, if you want to talk about making a decision for Christ, that's it. He works in us, Philippians 2:13, He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as we respond to Him, we ought to make a commitment that we want to serve Him and walk with Him each day. Now, he's speaking of baptism here, and being baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In other words, there's a decision that we do need to make, that we want to respond to His love that He's given to us, and we want to walk in a way that's pleasing unto Him. That's something we don't have to do every day, but putting on Christ is something that we want to do as we go through life. By putting on Christ, when we submit to the ordinance of baptism, we take His name upon us. We want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And we want to own Him as our Lord. Now, He is Lord, isn't He? But someone that's not walking according to His teachings, they're not showing the world that He's their Lord. And so when we take His name upon us, then we want to, as was it Romans 6, I believe it is, says, arise to walk in newness of life. And we want to walk in a way that's pleasing unto Him and following Him. So we want to submit to His lordship of us and walk in a way that pleases Him. That may mean that we have to change some things about the way our life used to be. There may be some things in our life, what used to be, that we need to leave off now because they no longer please the Lord. Well, they never have, but now that we understand that we want to please the Lord, we need to leave those things off so that we can walk in a way, in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. Now, there's two passages that speak in detail about this principle that we're talking about of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, two other passages, Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to kind of flip back and forth between those, so if you want to put your finger in both of those, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, he addresses this subject directly. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to have to back up a few verses from this subject to kind of, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." If we've taken up our cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's some things that we may have done in the past that we need to leave off now. Right? Right. All right. He says, he continues describing them, those who walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That lasciviousness, do you use that word in your conversation? Maybe we need to understand what it is. It's unrestrained pleasure. Let that sink in for a second. No restraints on what some people think is pleasure. I'm talking about from the fleshly point of view. Ever seen those folks? Ever been one of those folks? Living for the flesh. If it feels good, do it. That's contrary to God's teaching. That is not the activity of a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, it's all they want to do, and as much of it as they can. But ye have not so learned Christ. God's shown us something better, hasn't he? We want to do that which pleases him. He's done so much for us. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him. Now here's the difference. Those folks perhaps haven't heard him. But have you heard his voice? Have you heard his life-giving voice? Do you have a desire within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Do you want to please the Lord and show your thanksgiving daily? Then you've learned the difference. God has shown you the difference. And so you need to respond to what he's worked in you and what he's done for you. So he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We're putting off some things, aren't we? And he says, concerning the former conversation, those things that maybe at one time in our life we enjoyed doing, but now that the Lord has spoken to us and given us life and blessed us to see him, now we don't have a desire. Oh, that flesh is still going to want to do those things, but he's shown us something better. He's shown us something that can bring joy and lasting peace. There's those things of this world that the world calls fun, but that fun is short-lived. The joy of the Lord is lasting. There may be things that people, and I've had folks say, well, that stuff is fun. Well, to the flesh it is. But it's not pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to be careful and do that which is pleasing to the Lord, not operate on our feelings, but operate on how the Spirit leads us to please the Lord. She put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, what does he mean there by deceitful lusts? Well, I could tell you some definitions, but let's go over to that Colossians passage, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, because he elaborates in Colossians chapter 3 on what these deceitful lusts are. This passage is a parallel passage, the same lessons being taught, but he does it in a different way over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. Whereas Paul said to the Ephesian brethren to put off the former conversation, the old man, according to which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, in Colossians 3, listen to how he describes this. I could give you a definition of deceitful lust, but I'd rather use Scripture. Wouldn't you rather me use Scripture for that? All right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Okay, and he's using the same kind of language of putting off the old man, going to put on the new. But we've got to put off the old first, don't we? Do you have to put off the old in order to put on the new? Yeah. You do. It's not going to work. You know, they got something nowadays called no-till farming. No-till farming. You know, you don't have to prepare the earth, just to put the seed in there with a seed drill or whatever. I don't know how well that works, but I know spiritually there's some preparation and there's some something that's needed before we can plant those good seeds. He says, but now ye also put off all these. And so these deceitful lusts, these things that the flesh would like to do, and without restraint they would do those things, and there'd be a lot of perhaps fun, thought of as being fun to the flesh, but afterwards there'd be sorrow and regret. Okay? So deceitful lusts, they're deceitful. They seem to be enjoyable at first, but then the end of it is bitterness and some sorrow. Just think about that, of how sin is so deceiving. The allure of those things is so deceiving. And what the end are if you follow in that way. So notice what he says about what are these deceitful lusts. Well, he says, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. Okay? Think about that. Anger, wrath, and malice. You know, those anger, that those feelings that rise up, and that wrath when you show it, you know, when it comes out, and malice, the kind of hateful attitude that continues. He says, put those things off. Okay? He goes on, blasphemy. That's those things which speak against God and His Word. Those things which speak against godliness. Those things that directly contradict what we ought to be doing. That's what the devil wants us to do all the time, is to contradict God, follow Him, and turn away from the things of the Lord and the words of His teaching. And bless your hearts, we need to put those things off, don't we? All right? Blasphemy. Now, you might say, well, I would never blaspheme God. Well, but if you walk contrary to the Spirit, you are. So we have to be careful. I mean, we allow so much. We cut ourselves a lot of slack. But God's holy. And He's just. He doesn't cut the slack. He sees it for what it is. We're deceived in what we look upon things. And we're so forgiving of ourselves, whether we're forgiving of others or not. All right? So blasphemy. We have to be careful about that. Then he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, those immortal words from that Disney movie. You know, Bambi. And Thumper, when his mama told him, if you can't say something good, don't say nothing at all. Think about what you're saying. Your words can hurt. You know that old saying about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? No, that's not so. Words can hurt. They can stay a long time. You have to be careful. You need to put away those things from our speech and think about what we're saying and have good conversations. All right? So, put off filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. All right? That kind of stuff goes with the old man. We should have put that off a long time ago. If we're interested in serving the Lord, in following Him, and doing that which is pleasing in His sight, then those things need to go. All right? So Paul elaborated to the church at Colossae with regard to just what those deceitful lusts were all about. Now, coming back to Ephesians chapter 4. He's told us to put off the old man. And we've talked about those deeds of the old man. I'm sure you'd rather talk about some better things than that, wouldn't you? And I'm glad that the Word of God didn't just leave it at that. Coming back to Ephesians 4, after he says to put off those things according to the deceitful lust, he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. What is the spirit of your mind this morning? What's the spirit of your mind when you get up and go off to start your day, your work day, your school day, your job, whatever the case might be? What's the spirit of your mind? Is it thinking about all the things of this world? Is it only thinking about what you've got to do for the day? Or somewhere along the way, have you said, thank you, Lord, for your mercy? Thank you for your blessings. Thank you that I have this job to go to. Thank you for all that you provide for us. I tell you, the spirit of your mind, we need to think about that on a regular basis and put on a good spirit. We're not talking about commanding the Spirit of God. We're talking about seeking His favor, seeking His presence, seeking that He would be with us to own and to bless us. We humbly approach Him. He comes to us, right? Know what James says? So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The way this is described in Ephesians, the next verse, 24, he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Which after God, which means which like God. Like God. How is God like? How's Christ like? What kind of a mind is Christ? Isn't it loving and merciful and kind and gracious? Is that the kind of mind we have? We want to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and this is the kind of mind we want to have. He says that, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So righteousness is something that we need to be hungering and thirsting for. Holiness is something that we need to be beholding God and trying to honor Him and live in a way that's pleasing unto Him. Listen to how Colossians 3 gives us that same thought. Colossians 3 verse 10, he says, after you put off all those things, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. After the image, the similitude, like the similitude. In other words, we want to be more Christ-like, don't we? And I don't know of a better way to be more Christ-like than to be in His Word, reading His Word, understanding what He's like, and trying to follow Him. And anyone that's seeking to please the Lord and understand His Word and try to apply those things, you can expect God will bless you in your efforts to do that. Because God is faithful. He'll never let you down. I'm not saying you'll have everything you want, but I'm saying He will bless your sincere efforts to serve Him and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? So, let's continue in Colossians now. Here again, he elaborates, okay, and just how it is that this mind is renewed and the kinds of things that will help in the renewal of our mind. All right, Colossians 3, after he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, His grace applies to all. You know, in that day, there were a lot of different classes. There were folks that had advantages over others, and there were free and bondmen and so forth, but those things do not apply in the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's not degrees in the kingdom of God? He's available to every one of us. If indeed we have learned of Him, if we have heard Him, if He has quickened us by His grace, then every one of us can come to Him and ask Him for the things we need. Because there's one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We can come to Him and unburden our hearts. And so in Colossians 3, verse 12, he says, "Put on, therefore." Here's what he's going to elaborate here on the things that we need to put on, we need to add, we need to remind ourselves to practice. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now pause right there. Why does he make that distinction? Or why does he add that in there, holy and beloved? Well, this was a Gentile church that he was writing to. And the Jews had been the favored nation for generations, hadn't they? But then it came a time when Jesus told the Jews that the kingdom was taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, he's talking that no longer is that national distinction of a Jew in place, but now it's to the believer, both Jews and Gentiles. And so these Gentiles have just as much a favored status as the Jews ever did. Holy and beloved, if you're called of God, if God has blessed you to understand that He's God and that you're a sinner and that you need Christ, and bless your heart, you're just as much a child of God as even Abraham himself. All right? "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Now, is this something you put on every day? Somebody might be saying, "Well, Mike, preacher, if I knew what it was." Bowels of mercies. That just the imagery there, something deep within you, something that would cause a yearning. Bowels of mercies. You know, mercy is not fulfilled until it blesses something. If you want to have mercy on somebody, it's not just a feeling. It's doing something about it. You know, we have a lot of good intentions, don't we? Oh, we know all kinds of good stuff that we could do to fill our day. And maybe we think about those things, and maybe we think about doing them, and maybe we feel like that we've accomplished something just by thinking about it. But until you follow through and do that and be a blessing to somebody, it's really not fulfilled mercy. We need to be merciful people, don't we? Kind, gracious. And he goes on to other things, and especially in Ephesians, he talks about those things. But he says, bowels of mercies. Oh, as we think about all that the needs of those around about us, may God help us to be merciful and have those bowels of mercy. Kindness. Well, that goes right along with being merciful, doesn't it? But kindness is more of an attitude that you can portray even if the other person doesn't display a need. You can be kind. And we ought to be. You know, when the world sees us, they ought to see someone. And I'm not saying that life is always easy, and I'm not saying that our circumstances are always good, but there ought to be something about us that if you can't look joyful, at least you could look contented, and at least you wouldn't look rattled, but you would look like you're confident that the Lord is taking care of the situation. You know, what are we telling the world if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're just a mess ourselves? Fearful, you know, having our mind on earthly things instead of, you know, if you spend a lot of time on things of this world right now and the mess that this world's in, if you spend a lot of time thinking about those things, you'll be a basket case. You need to set your mind on things above. Set your affection. Colossians chapter 3 goes in. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. When we see all the things in this world that we have no control over, that we have no input to, that we see that they're wrong, that we see they're going in the wrong direction, and we don't see anybody that's willing to stand in the way, that'll give you a helpless and hopeless feeling. But if you're continuing to think about the Lord is on His throne, and He's working His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none could stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Then whatever's happening, He's suffering those things to be, and it just might be judgment that He's meting out. But whatever it is, He is in control. I'm not saying He's doing those evil things. I'm saying He's in control of the whole picture. And He's able to intervene at any time He pleases. And perhaps until this nation is willing to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, it's going to get worse. I'm amazed that this nation has stood as long as it has. Now, I didn't think this way a few years ago, but when you see what's happening and when you see what seems to be a lot of judgment coming upon us, and you think about some of the laws of our land and the way that judges are ruling nowadays, you have to wonder, don't you? You know, I'm amazed that we're not crispy critters already, because of the judgment of God. I'm amazed. But it teaches me something about the long suffering of God. It teaches me a lot about the mercy of God and all that we have in Him. So He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness. Not being lifted up in pride, but humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long suffering. It's when you see someone practicing these things, you're looking at a child of God. And they may claim to be a Buddhist. They may claim to be something else, but it's the Spirit of God that teaches us these things and causes us to walk in those ways. And bless your hearts, those are the kinds of things that they don't come naturally by the flesh. If you ignore these things, they're not going to just be there. You have to put them on. And earlier when we've talked about these things, we talked about the Word of God. You have to put it in order to put these things on. All right? So, meekness, long-suffering. Now, you go through that list, and you see the things that we need to put on, and I think you'd have to conclude that's going to take a lot of the love of God. And it's going to take a lot of love for God's people. Now, God's people. I believe I'm looking at a group of God's people. But I'll tell you, when I go out these doors here and I get out in public, there's very likely many of God's people right there. I can't judge folks I don't know. There's no mark in the forehead, is there? And so we need to treat others like we want to be treated. We need to apply these principles and be kind and have humbleness of mind and meekness and long suffering. I tell you, pride will cut that long suffering off real quick, won't it? Pride will stop that. Pride will tell you, you're better than that. You don't have to put up with that. Listen, Lord Jesus Christ suffered tremendously for us. He suffered tremendously in just providing us a good example of how to live. Can you just imagine? I guess the time's getting away, but can you just imagine Jesus knowing the thoughts of all around him? The restraint that he had to have? When there were those who were trying to catch him in his words, they were trying to trick him, they were trying to cause him to say something or do something that they could accuse him in the law. Bless your heart, he was perfect in every respect. And he did those things which was pleasing unto God. And he humbled himself to do the Father's will at all times. He said, I do always those things which please him. You know, that's our example. That's our example. As we go through our day. All right? Then later on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, and above all these things, above all these things, put on charity. Charity. Well, that's just love, isn't it? Well, yes and no. Yes, in that it is love, but it's more than what we might think of as love. Charity is love in action. Charity is love that's being expressed. Charity is love that touches the lives of others and seeks to minister to them. Go read 1 Corinthians 13 about the charity that we are to have, the nature of charity. And by the way, when Paul said to the Colossians, and above all these things, put on charity. You know, Paul summarized that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. That's easy to remember, isn't it? The last verse of that love chapter. He says, and now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these. The greatest of these. Is which one? Charity. Charity. So we're to put on. We're to put off the old. We're to put on Christ. As we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, as we see how He lived before us, what His Word teaches that we should do, may God help us to put these things on. I suggested earlier in the day, the better, don't you think? Now, you know, you don't have to have a long list. You don't have to label your shampoo with some one of these things and label your deodorant with something else. Well, if you need to do that, go ahead. But some way, if you're not already in the habit, some way, have something to remind you. Oh, yeah. As I begin my day, I need to put these things on. It'll help me against what I'm going to face throughout this day. And so when you come back to Romans, we started in Romans 13. When you come back to there, having discussed these things, now let's look what Paul says in this passage and how he approaches the same subject here. I'm going to back up to verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Right? See the premium that the Word of God puts on love? He that hath fulfilled, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If we're loving God the way we should, and if we're trying to love one another the way we should, we'll be thinking good thoughts toward others. We'll be merciful toward others. We'll have compassion toward others. You see, as we draw more of the Spirit of God in us, as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're cherishing those things that Christ taught us, and we want to emulate those things in our lives so that others can see Christ in us, it drives out the other influence, doesn't it? It drives out the other behavior. And we'll be found walking more closely with the Lord. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time. Let's see, is it time for us to take heed to these things? If everybody was doing this, and if it was evident that everybody was doing this, there wouldn't be any need to preach this, would it? But it is evident that there's a tremendous need for these things, isn't there? Well, I can't make somebody else do it, but I can work on myself. And I have to tell you, that's a full-time job for me to try to work on myself. All right? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. High time. What time is that? Years ago, I remember Elder Sonny Powell on tape saying, high time means it's just before it's too late. I like that. Just before it's too late. All right? knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Oh, I love that thought, don't you? Whatever is happening in this world, whatever we're doing, the time that Jesus is coming back is closer now than it ever has been. But it's also high time for us to manifest our salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it says in Philippians 2:12. It's high time for us to be working out our salvation. I'm not saying eternally, I'm saying timely. I'm saying not letting the flesh and the world have its influence upon us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Save ourselves from this untoward generation. It's all about us. It's in our head. I'm afraid sometimes it might be in some of our hearts. In all of our hearts. You know, kind of like the fellow said one time, it took Israel 2 weeks to get out of Egypt. But it after 40 years, Egypt still wasn't out of Israel. All right. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You know, there are children of the night, there's children of the day. 1 Thessalonians talks about we're children of the day. We're to walk as children of the day, shouldn't we? Those that have been blessed to see the light of God's word and understand what God would have us to do and what he has done for us so that we can thank him and walk in gratitude. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, we don't have time, but you can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and you can get a detailed explanation of the armor of light, can't you? All right? Faith. That shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith that you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All right, so he says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let's see now. Is God going to do that for us? He's telling us to do it. Sounds like to me God's not going to do it for us. Now, if you're asking for his help, he'll help you do anything you need. But we're not robots. In the New Testament, service is out of love. And if you command and make somebody do something, that's not love. But out of a willing spirit and a loving heart, when we serve the Lord, that's what's pleasing to Him. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. You know, like that lasciviousness that we talked about a while ago. The folks that just can't get enough of these worldly things. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on. Hopefully when we read this verse again, it'll make more sense to you and it'll be more relevant to our day-to-day lives. Seeing all the things that was spoken of that we need to put off and all the things we need to put on. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If we don't put it on, this old flesh will have what it needs. May God help us to cast off the works of darkness. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what I've talked about this morning is not hard to do, but it's easy not to do. May God help us to seek His face, to seek His help, to seek His strength, to seek His wisdom every day we live, that we might be found walking in His presence, rejoicing in His goodness and mercy, and doing what we can for others. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May God bless you, is our prayer.